And we're continuing on the benefits of suffering. Does look a little strange, doesn't it? Number four. And tonight we're looking at the book of Job. Can't leave Job out of the mix. I think he takes the trophy on suffering. Him or Paul. Probably Paul, actually. Probably had more of it during his life. But Job has a good book on it. So that's what we'll take a look at. But before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that simply means that we get in tune by confessing our sins. And then we are cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to grow, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and also be guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for another chance to get to know you. We know this time is very critical in our lives. We know that our walk on this earth is just as critical, and we thank you for the opportunity to just make right decisions. Without your word, we have no way of knowing what to do or what to think, but you have provided the means of that through your scripture. We thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, we got into, well, we've been into it for a little while, but the benefits of suffering. And we kind of covered kind of a wide range of benefits. And we discovered some advantages and that they far surpass the disadvantages, which is a good thing to know, especially if you have to do any suffering. You need to know that there are advantages to suffering, especially to the believer, to the maturing believer, and to anyone that is plans to stay in tune with the Word of God in their life, that spiritual walk, that experiential sanctification process that we all go through as Christians. So there's benefits, definite benefits there. And I think that that single truth right there of just looking at the benefits versus or the advantages versus the disadvantages is something that we really have to understand and believe before we can actually get to the point of application in our lives. Because, you know, you look back and we actually kind of know these things. You know, these things that we look at Scripture sometimes, the broad subjects, we know them. But we don't always start to apply them until we can actually allow them to sit in our souls to be understood. And that's when the truth becomes a reality in your life. And that happens for everybody at different times because, as you know, as maturing believers, our suffering in testing has many, many advantages. And if you don't believe that, you'll just never get to the actual application. So, and I know that's not news to most of you, but sometimes we tend to kind of, you know, hear but not hear, I guess you could say. And I don't want you to hear but not hear. I want you to actually think with what we're teaching. So, and part of that means that we can imagine, and I say imagine because that's really what we can do, that our suffering is greater than the Word of God. And it never is. I think I covered some of that. That we can convince ourselves of that, though. I know I've done a good job of that. I'm sure you have, too, of justifying that the suffering is much greater than anything the Word of God has to say. Of course, we don't say that. But sometimes we think that. And that thinking comes out in the way you live. And that's what we don't want because that leads to discouragement. And we need encouragement. We need to grow spiritually, and we need positive things in our life. The only thing that's going to give you positive things is not just living on this earth. It's the Word. The Word. The only positivity on this earth that has true positive impacts on your life is God's Word. And so that's a good thing. So, of course, we can see this in Job. Like I said, if we're speaking on suffering, then we can't leave Job out. And actually, Job is mentioned in the book of James. In James 5:11. Remember, we started off with James. Well, here's a verse that mentions Job. It says, "We count those blessed who endured." I think you've seen that word before. "You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So we've got a couple things going on here. We have a familiar word, endurance there. You see endured first and then endurance. And we first saw that word. Remember, faith builds endurance. That was in James 1:3. But this word is a little bit different, mainly because it's a verb. The one we looked at was a noun. So the word is hupomeno, and it means to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition, to stand your ground, to hold out. So it's a good word. You know, it kind of shows you what we are to do as we are in these tests. Stand your ground, hold firm. And I like how it says to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition. Isn't that what we do as believers in Jesus Christ? We learn, we grow, and then we maintain. We maintain that course, that belief, that line that we're living by, that straight and narrow line of God's righteousness. That's the one we want to live by. But it's just a matter of maintaining that. So that's why it says to maintain it even in the face of opposition. So, good word. When we think about suffering, it's nice to know that there also is what this verse says, compassion and mercy involved on God's side. You know, that's one of the things that we don't normally think about when we're in the midst of suffering. We don't think about the compassion and the merciness of God. So compassion here is a very high degree of affection and compassion for someone. This is sympathetic. This is compassionate. That's the first word. Merciful means to being concerned about another's unfortunate state or misery. So this is coming from God's side. He's concerned. He can sympathize with us. He's compassionate when it comes to our suffering, our pain, the circumstances we're in. He knows the state we're in. He knows that we're not divine. We're not, let me rephrase that. He knows we're not perfect. And he knows that anything that tweaks us as far as testing goes is not going to always be comfortable. And that's why he can be compassionate and merciful. Because, of course, he knows the detail. He knows all the inner workings of how we work. And I would say this is just definitely another benefit in suffering, just to know that God is concerned for us. Because a lot of times when we get in those places, what's the one thing that we think? No one is concerned. No one cares. No, you know, that's the kind of the mindset that we can get into sometimes, because we feel like we're just alone. Because we are usually the only ones going through whatever you're going through. No one can relate. You can't just go talk to someone about certain things. It's you. It's specifically for you, and you're dealing with it, and no one can help you. The good news is we know where help is. We know where solutions are, and it's in the Word. But, sometimes it does, you get kind of the blinders on because of it is a very specific situation that is not really solvable in the human realm. But we have these two benefits where God is sympathetic. So God didn't choose to sin, we did, but he can understand what happened, and he understands the pains we go through. And he knows why we must be tested in such a way that is uncomfortable. He understands that. He absolutely knows what we've been learning about the benefits. And that's what's important to know, that we're learning this, and it takes an understanding to get the seesaw to go to the other side, the weight to shift on the scale to the advantage side for us. That takes an understanding. It takes growth. It takes application. It takes seeing what God can do when I'm down on the ground, when I can't walk, I can't crawl, I can't ring the bell. It's watching God work in those situations. So part of that means the whole thing about this, we just can't forget, is that we are not alone. We are not alone, even in these times. And that's why we're going to kind of start talking about Job, because he definitely did feel like he was alone. You'll hear him. And not only not alone, but God knows and he cares. He has concern. That's a concern, a genuine concern, compassion. That, you know, when you see someone in pain or hurting and you have a concern to help them, that's what this word is referring to. Even though it must happen, even though it is beneficial, they're still concerned from the knowledge of the details of what it takes to go through that. And that's good to know, because God is omniscient. And that includes everything that we go through in these details of our lives and the pain that we have to go through in the midst of all these things. So if this verse talks about the endurance of Job and the outcome of the Lord, then I figured we'd probably want to take a look at it, because it's very applicable to just suffering, you know. So, and I'm not going to teach the entire book. It's a long book. It's a long book. I mean, I don't just think there's anything wrong with teaching the entire book, but I wanted to kind of hit on, give an overview and maybe hit on some finer points that I think we need to bring out in the suffering aspect. So just kind of stay with us, because I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture, but it's good to remember the book, the storyline of Job, before we get into the actual theological applications for us. The book of Job is actually 42 chapters. It has 12,674 words in comparison to the book of Philippians, which has 1,600. So you can see, if you do any math on how long that took me in comparison to how long this book would take me, I don't know if there's a correlation there, but it would probably take 7 or 8 years if I did it at that same pace, which is kind of crazy, right? So we would be here for a while, but I don't want to look at, I do want to look at a somewhat brief overview and some key verses. So I've heard the book of Job answers the historic question of, why do good people suffer? You've always heard that. Why do good people suffer? Everyone's heard that question. Well, of course, that question really has more questions behind it. How do we define good? Most people don't even think about these things. Are we defining a believer or an unbeliever, right? There's a lot that goes into that, but is the person really good? Are they, you know, do they believe or not believe? And if not, if they don't believe, then that's why they're suffering. If they are consistently staying out of fellowship as a believer, then that's why they're suffering. Or are they faithful in their worship of God and consistent in being in fellowship and the intake of application? Then that's why they're suffering. So there's always a reason. It's a matter of, where are we in our spiritual growth? Because an unbeliever, or you're off track as a believer, or you're on track. All these have suffering involved in every single one of these, but they all have different motivations behind them as far as what we are to do. It's either build endurance, it's either get back on track, or it's either to believe in Jesus Christ. Three completely different things that God is working through the circumstances. So, and this is why I think the book of Job begins with telling us what kind of person he was. I think I have a slide for you there. Let me read it. Verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So you can see how it starts. It immediately starts off the narrative with the character of Job. There's nothing wrong with Job. We know he's obviously a person. He has a sin nature. But it's showing us that it's very clear that he is a faithful believer that is blessed beyond imagine anything we can imagine. Whenever you hear the words blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, it's safe to say that he is on track in his spiritual life. He definitely is. We know that. He's a mature believer. And you can also see the burnt offerings he continually offers in verse 5. And then look at all the physical blessings that he has. Can you imagine having 11,000 animals on your farm? That is a lot of animals. Of course, he had, you know, servants to tend to these animals, but just thinking about 11,000 animals, that's a lot. It says he was the greatest of all men of the East. And this is, the word here is referring to distinguished or honorable. And I think it's more than likely referring to a spiritual greatness. Because if you look at the word, the same word great used in 2 Samuel 5:10, it says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. This is a spiritual greatness that's happening. If he's the greatest man in the East, maybe he was distinguished. But he is spiritually great. That's, they want us to know that, I think, in the beginning here. And notice they also had blessings in the family relationships. They had many dinners together. That's special. That's a special thing. Everybody would meet and have dinner all the time. And so it's easy to see that things were going smooth. Everything was going good. We don't know the details. I imagine Job had problems, had difficulties, but nothing major, probably normal life, on the earth and dealing with the sin nature. So you can say at this point in his life anyways that he was enjoying the blessings that God had blessed him with. And then let's keep going. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? I like the way he asked Satan like he didn't know. You know, where are you coming from? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So Satan answers, it sounds like he's just bored, doesn't it? It sounds like he's just walking around and he's bored. And he's looking to get into some trouble maybe. And then verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So we can see from Satan's reply, you know, it kind of sounds like he's just kind of walking, roaming, it says, the word it uses. The word that's used in the Hebrew is for roaming here means to swerve or to walk aimlessly. And interestingly, it means those falling away to falsehood or deeds that swerve from what is right. So Satan was up to no good, we could say. Just by the Hebrew word, that's what it's telling me. And that's not a surprise. It shouldn't be to any of us. And God already knew what Satan was up to. Satan, as we know, is completely opposed to God. He's opposed to him and would love to see him just go away so he can take over. And, you know, we have another verse that shows us that he wasn't just roaming around the earth innocently. What about 1 Peter 5:8? Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So there's your roaming. That's what he does. He roams, he looks. And the word devour here means to swallow up, to destroy, to put an end to someone, to overwhelm to the point of destruction. Overwhelm, this is that's what he does. He overwhelms your life to the point of no turning back. We've all seen that in people's lives that we know. They become overwhelmed, they get off track, and it becomes to a spot where you can no longer go back almost. You can. We have a volition, but that's what he does. He overwhelms, he smothers to the point of destruction. So, and God knows all this, right? So, and that's why, exactly why, he mentioned Job to Satan. He said, for no one is like him on the earth. He said he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now, to Satan, what does that sound like? That sounds like bait. He wants to take that challenge, right? Because Satan's looking for things like this. It becomes a challenge to Satan, because if someone is turning away from evil, an upright man in fearing God, oh, there's my opponent, God. We're talking about God now. I want a part of this too. So God mentioned Job. And what do you obviously say? Satan's like, oh no, I don't want to have any part of Job. Well, maybe if Job was off the deep end and he was a lukewarm believer, Satan would be interested, but Job is not. He is a believer, he's on track. So this is attractive to Satan. So, and what does Satan do? Remember, he smothers. So his challenge is to get Job's eyes off the Lord. Get his eyes off the Lord. Distraction is key in Satan's world. If I can distract, maybe I can go a little bit farther in that distraction. Because as you know, as growing believers, you can't get us off the deep end. You can't invite us to a Satan-worshipping church. You've got to distract us. You've got to distract us. Because we're growing. We're going in the right direction. We want to go this way, and we know what direction we're going. It's hard to get us off track, so the only way to do it is to throw up the lemonade stand off in the distance. And you can see it, and it's blurry, and there it is. If you can get us to go get a drink, well, then maybe you can get us a little bit farther. That's how Satan works. He's not, he's the great deceiver. So, but one thing that's important to note about this storyline we're talking about is that God initiated the process. God initiated the process. Satan didn't ask. He wasn't looking for Job specifically. He was there. God initiated the process. He recommended Job. So the question you probably shouldn't be asking yourself is, why did God sell Job out? That's what, I mean, that's kind of a natural question, right? Why did he do that? But you have to take into account what we've been studying. Way back when, a few lessons ago, remember the benefit. Remember the testing. Look at Job's character. If you're talking about the greatest in the East as far as spiritual growth goes, you can expect a major test in Job's life. And that's the idea behind this. It's not a sellout. It's a recommendation by God himself on someone. Now, when I think about that, I think, you know, there would be a lot of honor behind that. That's the great, remember, I don't remember what lesson it was, but to suffer is a grace extension of God. It's a grace aspect that we are granted to suffer. So here's Job in this position, and he's getting this grace roll around with the one and only Satan. That should put a big star for him, a gold star on the sidewalk for Job. Because really, you got to ask yourself, how many of us get to get this test? I don't know if any of us will. Maybe some of us. But Satan is one angel, one fallen angel. He can't mess with everybody. You know, there may be a lot of fallen angels, but this is Satan himself coming for Job. I think it's pretty neat. Coming from looking at Job's perspective, you know, coming from where he's at, if he's in a position to handle this, wow. He must have a lot of things that I want, and you should want as well as a growing believer. So, and this is the same kind of suffering that we've been talking about, by the way, if you hadn't picked up on that. Innocent, blameless, yet tested. In other words, undeserved suffering. This is it right here. Same kind of testing that we've been going through. So, and you can definitely understand how this is a big honor when it comes to the spiritual aspect of this. And if you know of a really good company, what do? You recommend them because you know they do good work. God is recommending Job to be able to carry the load within whatever circumstances Satan has. There are some stipulations that God is going to set on this, I guess you'd call it a relationship, or this association with Job. And we'll see that. So, of course, isn't that what God is doing when He is extending grace to us by recommending or initiating the suffering? He's recommending you. This isn't something that everyone goes through. Remember, this is the type of suffering that the mature believer goes through to form and build endurance in the Christian life, and also to glorify God to the maximum. That has to grow progressively as you move forward. It has to. And apparently Job is to the point where the one and only can come and test him, the great deceiver. And technically that should be our desire too, if we really believe that God is capable of what He tells us He's capable of. But that comes at different phases for everyone. Is Job there? We'll see. But he at least gets the entrance and the invite to step on the stage at this point in his life. We could say that. And we all get those. It's just a matter of, can you get through it? That's where your volition falls into play here. And we'll see where Job kind of falters in this area. And as we do too. How many times have you gotten a new test, and just passed it straight good the first time? Not very often, unless it's maybe a mosquito bite. And I don't even do good on that. But you get the point. If we get tested, we've got to get it probably multiple times before we start to mold that application to the point where it's no longer effective in our life. So the first time, you're going to go through some bumps, some bruises, some allowing God to just kind of push you and hold you back and stop you. And you're going to ask yourself questions, 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 questions. And that's what Job does. He asks a lot of questions. A lot of those are directed straight to God, too, as you'll see. So, but we see that the point about this is that Job is here. He's here. And this is another reason for us not to get bent out of shape when you encounter this kind of suffering in your life. Because this is exactly why we are commanded in James 1:2. Remember how we started all this? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is it. That's the recommendation. If we get recommended, if we get pushed to the stage to be brought to this, whatever you have in front of you, whatever God has put on your plate, that's why you can consider it all joy, because you're there. You are there. God knows where you're at spiritually, and He's allowing you to take part in a special kind of suffering that He only has designed for you specifically. Not for the baby believer. The baby believer would just run the other way, just like anybody would if they got in this situation where Job is, if they weren't spiritually there and ready to go. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. That's why God doesn't want to present it to you if you can't glorify Him in the circumstance. But you can or he wouldn't give it to you. You can. That's why he's given it to Job, because the possibility is there. And God already knows the outcome. So, we'll continue. Verse 9, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord." He says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So here's God, the Lord, giving Satan permission to test Job even farther. He's giving him more permission. He's saying, "Yep, you can have at it, just don't put your hand on it." That's what he's saying. One time I taught this, and I said that the way I explained it, I said God gave permission to Satan that he could test Job. And I guess someone didn't like that, and they never came back to the class. But I'll hold to that still. He recommended Job, and he also set the rules on how he could test him. That is permission. God, remember, God's always in control of the circumstance. If he didn't want Satan to test Job, Satan wouldn't have tested Job. That's just the omnipotence of God, his sovereignty. And this is showing us that. He introduced it, and he's setting the rules as he goes. So that's what's happening. And after he allowed Satan to persecute Job, he makes that statement, "Do not put forth your hands on him." And, you know, we have no way of knowing, of course, if Satan is tormenting us. Most likely not. But the concept still remains the same, that God sets the boundaries in suffering. God sets how far the limit is pushed in your suffering. A lot of times we think these things are open-ended. You know, these things are it's going to hurt to a point until I scream calf rope or something happens or I'm just going to die. There is boundaries to the suffering. It's not just random, as we sometimes think about it. God is in control, even in the details of the suffering, even in the details. So don't think it's random or there's no end in sight, because we'll see a word later that tells us there absolutely is an end in sight, a planned end. God is never surprised or caught off guard or unaware about what is happening or unaware about how we feel. We always hear that God will never test us beyond our capacity, don't we? Well, that verse is actually found in the Bible. So that's good news. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." The Greek word for temptation here can mean temptation, and it can also mean an attempt to learn the nature or character of something, to test and to trial. So you can see that if you never have to go beyond your limits, that's good news. And then it says, "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There's our word, endure. If he's going to provide, he's going to set the boundaries, he knows the details, he's going to set it up in such a way so you can not only escape, so that you will be able to endure. Get out of it, get the maximum benefit in it, and also get out of it. That's what that's saying. Escape is an end point of duration. It's a way out of some difficulty or an outcome. That's out. That's out of the circumstance. There we are. We're out. That's what we look for, don't we? When is this going to end? Type of thing. Well, escape is the word is an end point of duration. So don't worry, it's not going to, or at least you won't feel the same way about it now as you will when this end point of duration comes. The way out of difficulty, remember, can be completely and totally spiritual as well. I know we automatically go to physical. When we think of prosperity, we automatically go to money. When you think of a way out, or what does it say? An end point of duration, think of the spiritual and the mental aspect of this. When you are set free in circumstances in your life, you are set free. That is no longer an issue, even though the physical thing may still be there. This is a mental thing. Although the physical may go away as well. I'm not saying it won't. But I'm just telling you, either way, you are freed. You're freed. So, the first part of Job's testing begins with his possessions. Because remember Satan's logic, you just give him too much stuff, so that's why he's faithful. Okay, have at it. Take it away. So the first part here, here come all the messengers. First, he was told that his oxen and his donkeys were stolen by a group of people called the Sabaeans. And in the process, they killed the servants that were tending to them. That was the first thing. Then, right after that, these are coming right after another, running up to Job. Because in the verses it says, before the other one got done talking, here comes the other one running up to him. Okay? Then it was reported to Job that the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants with them. Okay. People are dying. Animals are being stolen and dying. So each one of these are happening right after another, remember. Then a third messenger came and told Job that the Chaldeans attacked and took the camels and killed the servants with them. Then a messenger came and told him that his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine, and a wind came and the house fell on them and killed them. Back to back to back. Now think about this, if this is happening to you. 11,000 animals, all of your sons and daughters, and all of these are happening right after one another. This is devastating, is what it is. It's devastating. You almost don't think it's real because, okay, these people keep running up to me and telling me this can't be real, but it's real. It's real. This is Satan at his best right here. Then a messenger came. Sorry, we already... So that... Okay, not another one. I almost added another one on there. He gets a quick, short break here. So all the livestock and the servants, I can't say all of them, but that tended to them. You can imagine how many servants tended to 11,000 head of livestock. I don't know, but I'm sure it was... quite a few. I'm not sure how you would react in all this, or you know how we might expect Job to react. But think about what he's going through. Then we have. Let's read this. Oh, missed that. Job 1:20. Then Job arose. This is how he reacted. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. You got to say, that's pretty impressive, I think. Especially getting hit over the head with all these things, your animals, your kids, and your servants all at one shot. Talk about possessions. This is what he did. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Now, think about when we get to the breaking point or could get to the breaking point of something in suffering. It's not uncommon for people to point the finger to God. Not uncommon. I'm telling you that from firsthand experience. It's not uncommon to point the finger at God. And I'm not saying that, you know, cussing him out or anything. I'm just saying asking questions. Sometimes we get to the point where we want to know, hey, what's going on here? We want to know. That's a human side, that's the human part of us, that's the unknown, right? This says that Job did not blame God. This word means to ascribe unseemliness or accuse one of improper or inappropriate behavior. Now, in essence, when we do question, that's what we're hinting around right here. We're trying to assign improper behavior to God. Improper or inappropriate behavior. But Job didn't do that. He said he didn't blame God. But what he did do was to bring himself down to reality of the situation, because he knew he was there by grace and everything he possessed was by grace. And you could see that in the way he reacted, including his children, as hard as that probably was. He still was directed to the right place. He's good so far. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. How many times have you heard that verse? A lot. A lot. And it's true. It really is true. It applies to everything that we have. It applies to our lives. It applies to life itself. Everything. It really applies. And Job is the one who brought that out when he lost not everything, but a lot of things. So it's probably a very good reason why you always hear that verse. And it kind of goes back to, reminded me of what we talked about expectations. Remember we had a little bit of discussion about expectations? And got to ask yourself, what do we expect? And to really understand what that means, we've got to include the thanksgiving into that. Because remember, we can expect certain things, but when you lose track of the thanksgiving of it, the thankfulness for it, you lose kind of track of reality. Job hadn't lost that. He hadn't lost that. He knew where he came from. He knew he could have went back to that place with nothing. And he was aware of that. And I think that's a good, healthy thing, to be, a good spot to be in our lives. We need to be aware that we came here with nothing, and God could send us back with absolutely nothing. But if you can handle that, power to you. You know? I mean, that's Job's attitude kind of right here. You know, this is how I came, and if I return, the Lord gave and he took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I'd like to say he maintained this throughout the storyline, but he doesn't. But he is good right now. He's good to go. So don't lose your sense of thankfulness for what you have, because sometimes after they're gone, they disappear, then we lose. We think about, man, I really miss that. I realize how important it was when it's gone, right? So, but Job, you know, he understands. He had a healthy understanding of thanksgiving and what he deserved and what he expected. The one thing about this that we can expect some things. We can expect God to uphold his end of the deal. We can't expect that. And I say that in a way that, not referring to what happens, because that's so variable. That's so variable. Even in your lives, even in tomorrow, we don't know what's going to happen. But we can expect for God to hold up his end as far as what is happening within you and how your thought process is overcoming and processing these suffering aspects of your life and defeating them in a way that is more powerful than anything that I can actually explain to you. But that's what we have available to us. And the source that you are getting that from will not go away. See, the circumstances will change. That's why it's so exciting, I think. Because we have things that are constantly changing. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how bad it's going to get. But the Word of God, the spiritual aspect that we're locked into and that we always have access to, isn't going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. So it really comes back on us, doesn't it? It falls back on us. How much are we partaking and applying and participating in the Word? In God's word, because this is a thought process. This is mind over matter and include the spiritual in that. I'm not just saying that, right? So that's good to know, because we definitely need some consistency when we're speaking about this kind of suffering. Because I don't know, you may or you may not go through this, but all of this suffering is the same as even the smallest type of suffering. Because this can be your big suffering and whatever suffering you are now. It could be big for you. You don't have to have every loss of everything, but the same rules apply. This is the Word. This is truth, and we can apply the same exact things that Job is applying here. Exactly the same. There's no difference. That's another thing that's awesome. It's all consistent. We don't have to jumble it up and say, okay, because I'm this grown as a believer, I have to do something different. No, it's consistent and the same. It's just a matter of application or not applying. Remember, depends where you're at. So we do have consistency. It's nice to know that the government can't take that away from you. You always have that. They may be able to take everything else. May be able to. Your life even, if they wanted to. But they cannot take that away. They can't do it. And they hate that. They just hate it. So, they can come try, but they can't. So, then in chapter 2, we have the next phase. Oh, yep, the next phase of Job's testing. And now, when God and Satan have another chat here, it's funny, God kind of repeats exactly the same thing about Job. And he basically tells Satan that Job is still holding his ground. That's kind of what he tells him. He said he's still, you know, going good, going strong. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." This is God talking to Satan. He's telling him what you did, and he's still holding on. Job is still good. And what is Satan's reply? I have a slide. He basically says that a man will give his life for possessions. And then he told God, here, we see this. "However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is yours. He is in your power. Only spare his life." So now he can hurt him physically. He said, bone and his flesh. That's to the core. He can hurt him. He's going to be in some pain here. And Satan is the one that is in charge of overseeing the process. Except, don't kill him. That's the rule. So he's allowed. This is God on Job's side, on our side, allowing the continued suffering of Job. Think about this when it comes to your circumstance, because sometimes they are compounded. They don't just stop, but they get added to. But then again, God sets the limit. He says, spare his life. So even though sometimes our circumstances get intensified, maybe they're open-ended, maybe there's something, okay, we're already getting hammered and here comes something else, oh, I can't do this. Think about this. God is recommending for a reason. Job can apparently handle the situation. Verse 7, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." So at this point, Satan must have had an influence on Job's wife as well, because she'd had enough. She was done. Job was getting hit so bad, she was tapping out. She wasn't even the one involved in the suffering. Look at Job 2:9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" She's, "Forget this. I'm out of here. And I'm not supporting you either. Just curse God and die and be done with it. I'll be done with you, be done with all this stuff." She's out. And listen to what Job replies. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Wow. Talk about patience. Wow. He's in the midst of this suffering, and his wife pretty much turned on him. Now, he should have probably cussed her out or just lost it. I mean, you could see that in this circumstance, but he didn't. He just said, "You sound crazy, and, you know, this isn't right." What did he say? He did not sin. How can you accept good from God and not accept adversity? So her logic was completely flawed, is what he was telling her. Doesn't make any sense what you're telling me. 2:11, chapter 2, verse 11 is where Job's three buddies come on the scene. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They showed up to so-called comfort him. And they did that. They heard of his suffering and they came and they basically sat with him for 7 days without saying a word to him. That's how they started off. Pretty good buddies. And after this period, that's what I think drove Job off the deep end. He broke his silence and then spent an entire chapter, chapter 3, lamenting or complaining about his situation. This is where Job kind of, he didn't totally lose it, but in his mind, he'd had enough. And he was complaining. The suffering was so intense that he finally starts to break down. And he starts with cursing the day he was born. He wished he had never been born. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Wish he'd just never been there. Why am I here? Why was I born? We can call this chapter the death wish chapter. Job wished he had died. Why was I born? Well, you know, we come up with these goofy ideas too. The suffering gets so bad. You know, God, why did you even create me? We get in that position. You know, why did you want to put me down here just to suffer this much, really? I mean, just push me off a cliff. I mean, this is ridiculous. Come on. Yeah. Justifying what's happening in, you know, from our logic, that's what's going on here. That's what's happening to Job. That's how intense the suffering is. He's coming to a place where it hurts so bad, he's trying to justify it in his head, and he's trying to say, okay, this is enough. And then this same tone continues for the rest of the chapter. And I'm pretty sure we can all relate. At some point in our lives, we've got it all together. We're good at the beginning. And then over time, you start to wear down. You start to wear down. It breaks you down over time. Human. We're human. And finally, what do? You react because your patience has slipped away. And then on top of that, can you imagine three snotty friends who are there to discourage you? And that was it. That was it. Job had had enough at that point. And this is a good spot to stop. But next time we'll talk about these. We're not going to get too much into detail, but chapters 4 all the way to 27 are dedicated to the Job speaking with his friends and his friends talking to him. That's what this is about. That's most of the book. And I will tell you that that's a lot of talking. But also, another thing about this is the friends remained the same perspective from the start of that to the end. And this was their logic. Their view was the righteous are rewarded and the unrighteous are punished. That's how they thought. But at the same time, Job held his end of the bargain as well in that he did nothing wrong. So there's two things going on here. They had one viewpoint, Job had another. Okay? And that's what we'll get to next time, Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the mind that you've given us to just think the Word, think spiritual truths. Through the Holy Spirit, we're so grateful, thankful, and we just don't know exactly where we would be without your word because we know that you have done so many things in our own lives that have allowed us to pass tests, to get through suffering, and without a doubt to prosper spiritually in our souls. And we ask that we can continue to glorify you on this earth to a maximum capacity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Let us worship and bow down and kneel before the